After the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 176, the first and the third stanza. 176, stanzas 1 and 3, after the sermon. And today we will listen to God's word that comes to us in 1 Kings 18. This morning we will listen to some verses at the end of this chapter, and tonight we will listen to the instruction that comes to us in the final verses of this chapter. This morning we will listen to the verses 41 and 44, the first part. So the text for the sermon is 1 Kings 18, verse 41 till 44, the first sentence. And tonight we will listen to the rest of this chapter. Beloved congregation, the story of 1 Kings 18 is well known. And I think many children in church know the story of Elijah on the Mount Carmel and the priests and the prophets of Baal building their altar and crying aloud into Baal for answering their prayer and sending fire from the heavens to burn that offering. And those Baal priests have tried it 6 hours. They tried to get an answer from Baal, and they cut themselves with knives, and they jumped against the altar, but there was no hearer, and there was no answer. And that was a second clear signal that Baal is not existing. Baal is a non-god, powerless, unable to hear the request of people. The first signal was, of course, that drought that had been in the land for three and a half years now. No rain, no dew. And God had said that there would not be rain and there would not be dew on earth till the time that Elijah should pray again. And this second signal, this second sign that Baal was a non-god, was that the prophets didn't receive an answer. And we know the story. Then it's Elijah's turn. And first, he restores the altar of the Lord, and he prepared the wood, and he prepared the bullock. And then he even orders 12 jars of water to be poured out over the altar, and that it fills the trench that he dug around the altar. And when that is done, he folds his hand and he starts his prayer to the living God. And on that prayer, God answers him immediately, a third signal to convince the people that they should not longer halt between two opinions. Fire fell from the sky to receive that confession out of their mouth that the Lord is God. And that fire fell very precisely on the altar. And it burnt the altar down to the ground and even burnt the stones and took away the water that was in the trench. Precision fire it is. The king and all the Israelites were standing at the foot of the mountain Carmel, but the fire of the heaven fell exactly on the altar, on the sacrifice. Not on King Ahab, the sinner. Not on the people, the sinners. But it fell precisely on the sacrifice. And then, again, we know the story. The people could not be silent any longer. They had to admit that the God who answered the prayer of the prophets of Baal or Elijah, the God that answered, he is the living God. And they had to acknowledge And they said, "The Lord, He is the God. Lord, He is the God." And how deep and how sincere and how heartfelt this confession was, we don't know. I'm sure there were some between the Israelites that meant it with all their heart. There were 7,000 left. But the most and the multitude of the Israelites did not convert to God. But for Elijah, this confession is a starting point for some acts. If this is the confession of the people, the Lord is the God, he draws some conclusions out of that. If this is the confession of the people, they should act according to this confession. If they say the Lord is the God, they have to get rid of Baal. They have to get rid of the Baal prophets and the priests of Baal. And they have got rid of everything that has anything to do with Baal. And he gives the order, take the prophets of Baal. A fourth sign. A fourth sign of God to King Ahab and the people. One by one, 450 prophets of Baal were slaughtered at the brook Kishon. But again, the king is spared. And again, the people are spared. Ahab brought those prophets in Israel, and the people allowed them to do their work and follow them. But again, God is gracious to Israel and King Ahab. But now, after all these signs, what is the result? Or what should be the result? If they are still spared by God's grace, what is the effect of all these things? And that we will gonna listen to in the proclamation of God's word. What is the effect of all these things that has happened on Mount Carmel? Theme for the sermon is Elijah's intercession, the necessity of that prayer, the act of faith in this prayer, and the manner of this prayer. So Elijah's intercession. This is the question. All these signs and all this grace, what does it work out in the lives of the Israelites, in the life of Ahab? Do they remember what God had said to Salomo in 2 Chronicles 7? When the people humble themselves and turn themselves from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their country. Is there anyone who does remember this promise of the Lord? There was drought in the country, and all the water was gone. And now they have seen the signs that the Lord, the God of Israel, is the living God. What are the people going to do? They called, the Lord is the God, the Lord is the God, and they confessed what they could not hide any longer and deny any longer. But was there that humbling of themselves? Was there conversion? Was there the seeking of God's face? Was there the prayer that he should forgive their sins and heal their country? We don't read it. Israelite as a people did not go this way. But only in this way God promised that there would be forgiveness of sins and healing of the land. But no one is going this way of humbling themselves and asking for forgiveness. Maybe the king who is the leader of the people, who should be an example to the people, is he coming to Elijah with the question, Elijah, please tell me what I have to do? Tell me the ways that I should go to be a king to the honor of God and to the blessing of the and as a blessing for the people? Ahab, he has seen the signs. He has heard the word. And he doesn't see. He is blind for the signs and deaf for the word. And he is king of God's covenantal people. He should do what God has said to Salomo. But he doesn't come to the act of faith. And Elijah even has to say, I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. But ye king, go to do what you like to do. If you are a king that likes to eat and drink, and that's the only thing you are thinking of, I tell you, I hear a sound of abundance of rain, but make your choice. If you want to eat and drink, go ahead. I can't use a materialistic person. And the king is doing that even. And in this response of Elijah to King Ahab, you hear some despondencies and a reproach. King Ahab, after you have seen all these things and all these and heard all these words, and you still are not asking the way for forgiveness and healing of the land, you did not ask me, the prophet of the living God, how to be released from judgment and be freed from the deepest need of your life. Go ahead and do the things you always did. And the massive exclamation, the Lord is the God, is not joined in the end with walking in the ways of the Lord. It's not connected with deeds of faith, deeds that belong to such a confession. Which deed? Which act? Well, the necessity of prayer. When the people confess the Lord is the God, they should join that with the act of prayer, with the necessary deed of supplication, if the Lord will grant them grace and will release them from the judgment. And no one asks and no one goes this way except one. And what a blessing it is when all people forgot this word and forgot this way of prayer. There is one given by God Himself who is going to do that. No, King Ahab doesn't bow his knees together with the prophet to ask God and to pray God. There is no voice in his conscience that tells him to turn around and to do his duty as a king. And even when Elijah tells him of the promise of an abundance of rain to come, even when Elijah on his prayer showed the judgment of the fire of God that fell on the sacrifice, even the warning, even the promise did not touch the heart of the king. The sparing grace and the promise did not turn him back, did not convert him. The warning of the fire did not convert him. This king is no blessing to anyone. This king is materialistic. He only lives for the things he can see with his eyes and he can touch and hold and grab with his hands. And so he is of no blessing to one of his people. These kind of people are still there. There are still people that are no blessing for another. There are still people that only live for the things they can see and they can grab with their hands and they can hold for themselves. And these people are no blessing, and their lives are of no glory to God. They are selfish, egoistic. But again, I say, what a grace that God gives a person, and that there is not only this selfish king on Mount Carmel, but that the Lord grant his people a person that is not thinking of his own, but that is thinking of the glory of God and the necessity of prayer and the necessity of the forgiveness of the sin and healing of the country. As a substitute for the king and the people, the prophet who understands his duty and who is a blessing for Israel. And these persons are still there too. God is still giving people who are a blessing for another person because they pray. Because they bow their knees before the living God, because they humble themselves and they pray for God's glory and for the well-being of his people. Elijah, a prophet of judgment, yes, but also a prophet of prayer, who wrestles with his God in prayer, who wrestles with his God for drought, that the people should understand the sign, who wrestles with his God in prayer for the life of that dead boy, that it should come back, who wrestles with his God in prayer for fire out of the heaven, and now he is again going to pray to the Lord, and he does that all on his own. It reminds us of the greater Elijah. Elijah is an image of Christ who was given by God as that man that understand his duty. Where we ran away and where we did our own thing and where we were materialistic and where we lived for ourselves only and we were no blessing for others and we were to no glory of God, there was one who understood only in the way of humbling myself, bowing my knees under God's law, praying for the well-being of the people, confessing their sins and praying for his grace. There will be life. There will be forgiveness. There will be a blessing for the people. The great intercessor for his people, who prays when all others fail. Whoever lives to make intercession for them. Thanks be to God that there is for Israel yet one who goes to humble himself before him and who seeks the presence and the face of God for the sake of the people. This prayer is necessary because only in the way of humbling ourselves and confessing our sins and praying to the living God, he will forgive our sins and heal the land. So this is not only necessary, but we see also that this prayer of Elijah is an act of faith. Why is it an act of faith? Because we heard him say to King Ahab, "I hear a sound of abundance of rain." Well, just imagine the situation. He goes to Ahab and he says, "Go eat and drink because I hear a sound of abundance of rain." Did he hear actually something with his ears? Was there a rolling thunder in the distance? Or were there first drops of rain falling already? Or did he went up on the Mount Carmel to look over the Mediterranean Sea and saw he some clouds? No, he saw nothing. The sun burned still, and it was a clear blue sky. There was nothing to see. And we hear it in this chapter that the servant of Elijah came back for 6 times. There is nothing, nothing. Why does Elijah say, "I hear an abundance of rain"? Because Elijah clings to the promise of God he has given at the beginning of this chapter. Read verse 1. And there we see, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. I will do that, Elijah. Go there and tell Ahab what he has to do. I will send rain on earth." He hears the sound of an abundance of rain because God has said so. Not that he sees it with his eyes already. Not that he hears it with the ears on his side of his head. But he hears it with ears of faith. And he sees it coming with the eye of faith. And after all that has happened on Carmel at this moment, he believes that God now is going to fulfill his promise. And that's why he can say in faith, "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain, Ahab." Faith sees things and hears things that you cannot see with your natural eye and with your natural ear, isn't it? That's always the case, isn't it? You are blessed with true faith. And you are who are granted the grace of true faith. You know these things, don't you? That you can see things that other ones don't see. That you hear things that other ones don't hear. When faith is truly believing, when faith is in practice, then the faith sees and hears things that are invisible to others. And you can have so many problems in your life, and so many struggles. And you can have so many other things that are against you, that you have to say with the poet, "Everything is against me." But the practice of faith then says, "And he has told me, although I don't see it, although I don't experience it right now in all my misery, but he told me, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And then faith sees something that is not visible for the eye. And also for the things that happen in this world. Happen close to your house or far away in another continent. And we say to each other, these things of hunger and war and terror are the footsteps of the coming Lord, of the coming judge of heaven and earth. And we comfort one another. God's people comfort each other with these things. When we hear these things of hunger and of war and the sounds of war, he is coming closer. Do all people see these things like that? Are disasters and crises and wars and earthquakes indicated by everyone as footsteps of the coming Lord? No. Only by those who are granted true faith. They see in these things that other people don't see. They see in these things that the faith should cling to the promise of the Lord that he comes. And they tell one another, he comes to judge the earth and to free his people. Most of the humans don't say that. The multitude of people don't see these things like that. They go on with eating and drinking like Ahab. They don't understand the signs, but they look at it and they don't understand it. And they don't have anything else to do than eat and drink, be happy, try to be happy. But faith sees an abundance of rains and hear the sound of an abundance of rain. While the world is continuing with eating and drinking and feasting and partying, like in the days of Noah, despite the proclamation of God's word, they do not pay attention to that word. And they continued. They continued till the flood came and washed them all away and killed them all. Who of you sees these things? Who of you hears these things? Those who have received true faith and pray for clarity in these things will understand, will receive spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. And this is the act of faith why Elijah bows down his knees on the top of the Carmel. Because he received a promise of God. That's why he is going to pray for the fulfillment of that promise. It's exactly the same as Daniel did when he read in Jeremiah that the days of the exile were 70 years and he sees that the end of the exile is close. What does Daniel do? Does he walk to get his suitcase and fill his suitcase and close it and goes to the king and said, well, it's written there, so I'm leaving now. It's time to go. No. When he sees the promise that the days of exile should be 70 years, he's not packing his suitcase. He's bowing his knees. He's not trying to get the return out of exile by himself, but he bows his knees and he prays first of all for the forgiveness of the sin that brought them in exile. And he humbles himself before God and he asks for fulfillment of the promise. In God's way, on God's time. Well, what do we get an instruction out of it? Which instruction do we get out of it? Well, this. And this is very clear. And we all should understand this when we are baptized and God gives us His promise in the covenant. The promise is given by God not to lean back and wait until God is going to fulfill it. And God does not give His promise that we should start this work ourselves. But God gives His promise that we should bow down our knees and that we should pray for the fulfillment thereof. The promise is given by God that we should pray that He will fulfill it. And Daniel understood. And the poets of the Psalms understood. Elijah understood. The promise of God is to invite us, to stimulate us, to encourage us to go in the way of prayer. Because God had said in the first verse of this chapter, I will give rain on earth. Therefore, Elijah bowed down his knees and humbles himself before God. He doesn't put his hand in his pockets. He doesn't lean back. He folds his hands in prayer. Well, let's look to this prayer. There's a lot of instruction in this prayer as well. First question, where is he going to pray? He is going to the top of the Mount Carmel. Why does he go there? So that he can look over the Mediterranean Sea and see what is going to happen? Well, probably. He can send his boy, his servant, to see if there is hearing of his prayer to be seen. But, you know, most of all, he is going to the top of the Mount Carmel. Because he seeks solitude. To be alone with God. In solitude, the true prayer can be done. We can pray while we are at work, of course, like Nehemiah. But the Lord Jesus has said himself, and we listened to that last year, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray. In solitude, to be alone with God. And the top of the Mount Carmel is like a closet in these moments, where Elijah is alone with his God, where he can concentrate on prayer, and where he can lay down his supplication before God's throne, in private, alone with God, like Jesus did himself. He went up the mountain and to pray. True prayer, and the work of true prayer, is in solitude. No distraction, no interruption. And in this time is it very important. And not only to the young people, but I think to everyone. Seek solitude for the work of prayer. Try to avoid all distraction and interference. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off your computer. And change your status. Don't disturb. I'm praying. Because the soul needs solitude with God. And everything in this world tries to avoid that. Tries to interfere with silence. But the true work of prayer is in silence with God alone. And we need that, don't we? Don't we have to tell God things in private? Don't we have to pour out our soul in a situation that nobody else could hear us? Don't we need the presence of God that we, so to speak, one on one, can tell everything that is in our heart, everything that has to be cleaned, that we probably don't want to tell to another human? We have to tell it to the Lord. And no one has to see us bow down in these moments, and no one has to hear us when we lay down our supplications to the throne of God. Isn't it a blessing when the Lord says, when you pray, go into thy closet. Seek me in solitude, and I will hear thy prayer, alone with the Lord. Well, that's the first instruction. The second instruction is the position in which he prays. That's very instructive also. He cast himself down upon the earth, and after that he puts his face between his knees. I think we have to imagine it like this. First of all, he is laying down on the floor, on the ground, just flat down on the ground, humbling himself. And then he sits up and he puts his back between his knees. He is like a ball. He tries to be as little as possible, humbling himself, not standing right before God upright, but down, humbling himself, deeply bent forward, as low as possible, as little as possible. His heart is humbling himself before God. And it is shown in the way he bows down. The position in which we pray, the position in which we listen to God's word, is not indifferent. It's not decisive, no. We are not getting hearing of our prayer because we pray in a certain way. But the way we pray, the way we sit, the way we bow down our knees, just gives away the attitude of our heart. If we listen to God's word with our head on the on the bench are just laid back, if our attitude shows indifference to the Word of God, it gives away what is in your heart. When we truly understand to who we pray, you cannot simply hear God's word or pray to God in every position. What is the intention of our heart? Do we understand He is the high, the most holy God in heaven? Do we understand we need His grace? If we truly do understand, our heart gives away the attitude. You see it with here in this story with Elijah, you see it with Daniel, you see it with all these people who truly understood what praying is. They humble themselves before God. Our attitude, our position, the way we pray gives away what's in our heart. And there lies Elijah. He humbles himself before God. He knows himself who he is in the eye of the holy God. He knows that he is himself a sinner before God. He knows who is God. And he may be a prophet of God. And he may have done miracles in the name of the Lord. And he may have stood in the power of God on Mount Carmel. And he may have preached the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And he may have received wondrous answers on his prayers, raised a dead boy, prayed fire from the heaven. But he knows. He understood. He was taught by the Spirit of God, in myself, I'm a sinner. I'm a child of Adam. I'm nothing more than a sinner who has no right. And if he is interceding for the people, for a sinful people, he understands that he cannot enter into the presence of God without humbling himself. And when he seeks the face of God for the people who do not do that, he understands there is no other position to enter into God's presence than humbling myself on the Mount Carmel. And if that's true for Elijah, if that is true for all God's people, it's true for us as well. Then it's true also in the New Testament. We may have been reborn by God's grace, and we may have been taught by the Holy Spirit in the miracles of God's kingdom. And when He taught us to say in our prayer, Abba, Father, and we may say that for Christ's sake in our prayer, our Father, we know that in ourselves we are still sinners. And we do not deserve grace. It has to be bestowed upon us. And we will stay sinners till our last breath. And alone and only by the purifying and sanctifying blood of Christ, we are able to say, Abba, Father, who is in heaven. God is in the heavens. We are on earth. And there is never a reason to stand proud upright before God. And we never can say proudly, Lord, here I am. If we say, Lord, here I am, we have to do that like the publican. Here I am, a sinner. And this is every moment a reason to bow down before the holy God in meekness, humbling, reverence. And not only in this way, but also in the way of honoring God. If we see the people of God in heaven, saved from their sins, made holy, when they became subjects of His kingdom, of the King of Kings, in reverence they bow down their knees, because He is their King. So bowing down your knees because you're a sinner, but also God's people bow down their knees in holy reverence to their King. And in Revelation we see that happen, that those who are saved and who are in heaven, they bow down their knees for their King, who can meet God's holiness. They bend their knees and they lay down their crowns before Him, before His feet, because they are subjects of the King. In this confidential contact with God, there is no other attitude than bow down, because He is God, and His mercy and His grace are great. When did we pray the last time in this way? Is this our manner of praying? Is this how we come into the presence of God? When was the last time that we adapt our position of praying to the holiness and to the majesty and to the greatness and to the grace of the King? These things are not indifferent. Do we understand that? Or is it completely unknown unto us? If you do not understand what I'm talking about, it's time. It's time that you convert. And it's time that you got to understand what these things mean. And that you should take the Lord and His Word serious. Serious for yourself. Serious for your life. Serious for the sake of your soul. What does he pray? What does Elijah pray in this humbling attitude in solitude on Carmel? We don't hear the words, but we know it from the New Testament. He prays a prayer and it didn't rain for three and a half years. And he prayed again and it started to rain. So Elijah prayed for rain at this moment. He didn't pray for fire this time, but he prays for water. He prays that God in His compassion should prove Himself the living God by giving water that should give life to the earth. And he pleads undoubtedly he pleads on the promise of God God gave him in the first verse of this chapter. He had a promise to plead on. He had a pleading ground that he should lay his prayer upon. God gives so many pleading grounds in His Word to lay our prayers on, to bring our supplications before His throne. And in this way, because God has given a promise, Elijah prays continuously. Persevering prayer because of God's promise. We read it and it has been something special. When Elijah has prayed, he sends his boy, his servant, look if you can see something. And the boy goes up Mount Carmel and he looks over the Mediterranean and he sees nothing, only a clear blue sky and a burning sun. And he comes back to Elijah and he says, nothing. Nothing. Did Elijah give up? Did Elijah think at that moment, how is that possible? I did one prayer at the foot of Mount Carmel and fire fell from the sky and now I'm on the top of the Carmel humbling myself and praying for rain and there's no answer. There's nothing. Did he say God doesn't exist? It was just luck that there was fire from the sky? No. He prays again. I think we should read this verses in this way, that he prayed seven times. And every time after he prayed, he sends his boy to see if there is something to be seen. And the boy comes back and he says, nothing. And he comes back the second time. Disappointed maybe. Does Elijah quit at the second time? Does he say it's all for naught to serve the Lord? It doesn't help. No, he prays again. And for the third time, he sends his boy. And third time, he comes back. Nothing. Is he despondent now? Fourth time. And the fourth time, nothing. The fifth time then, Elijah, nothing. The sixth time, go and see. And he comes back and he says, nothing. Does he stop now? He prayed six times and there's nothing to be seen. Does God forget his promise? Isn't it true what he has said to me? No, Elijah prays a seventh time. And with the seventh time, his boy comes back and he says, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Small. What does this cloud mean? But Elijah understands again by faith. He sees things that cannot be seen with the natural eye. A small, tiny cloud. But he knows, now God has heard my prayer. What a perseverance. What a trial also. What a trial. You pray one time and fire falls from the sky. And you pray six times and nothing happens. But Elijah has to do this wrestling in prayer time after time, humbling himself before God, pleading upon his promise. Think of thy covenant. Think of thy own word. Think of thy promise. The people need it, didn't deserve it, but we can't do without thy blessing and the forgiveness of our sins. And thou can't break thy word. And that's why... That's how Elijah has wrestled in his prayer, a lonely intercessor. And God does so with his people, don't he? He does so with his own, that they pray and he don't answer. He doesn't answer. Why? Why does God do that sometimes? Why does he answer a prayer immediately? And why does he answer six prayers? He doesn't answer. God's wisdom is far beyond our knowledge. And we should say to each other, it's much nicer when we fold our hands and bow our knees and we truly pray to God that He immediately answers us. It's much nicer when God answers our prayer in times of affliction, especially in time of need. And we like it much more that the Lord answers our prayer by the first sigh and answers our first prayer and grants us hearing of our prayer. But to be honest, would that always be good? Would it always be good when God answers us at our first prayer? What would happen? What happens when Elijah prays in this way? What happens with Elijah when his boy comes back six times saying there's nothing? He prays again. He prays more fiery than the first time. And the third time even more. And the fourth time it's a deeper prayer. And the fifth time he clings stronger to the promise of God. God, thou can't break thy own promise. And the sixth time, it's even more. Wrestling at the throne of grace. I won't let thee go unless thou bless me. You see what happened in prayer? You see what happens in prayer of God's children? It gets more intense. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer at the first time because He wants to intensify our prayer and He wants to increase our faith. He puts our faith to the test, yes. to purify it. But when God postpones His answer, never forget, He is doing something else. He is doing something else in the hearts of His children. When He postpones the answer, He is purifying their prayer, purifying their faith, strengthening it in the practice of faith. Just imagine, what do we think of parents that walk into a toy store and their children ask, "Oh, I want to have this." "Well, that's okay. Put it in the cart." And they walk down the aisle and another, "I want this." "That's okay." What do we think of parents that give their children everything on the first question? They spoil their children, don't they? And what kind of children will there come out of? Lazy children, lax children, high-minded children, children that get angry because they do not get what they want when they grow up? What comes out of this kind of raising your children that to give them all that they want? Well, see it spiritually. What will become of God's children when they receive everything at their first prayer? Laziness in spiritual life, idleness in spiritual life, pride in spiritual life is a disaster for God's glory. Is a disaster for man itself. They forget who they are, and they forget who is God. And again I say, God's wisdom is beyond our knowledge, and He does the things that are best for His people. Don't forget that. If He postpones the answering of our prayer, He does that for the best of His people. We cannot always understand that. But He tries to strengthen our faith that we should put trust in God the Father. He wants to see continuous prayer, constant wrestling at His throne, that faith should be practiced, and that His name should be called upon, and that we should take His word seriously, as serious as He does. Elijah does not say, "Well, this promise, it is nothing worth." No, he clings on the promise and he says to God, "Thy word is precious. Therefore I come again in my prayer, fulfill Thy own promise." When God postpones the hearing of the prayer of rain, the fulfillment of the promise of rain, the work of the Holy Spirit continues in the heart of Elijah. Those penetrating and continuing wrestles of prayer, they are a blessing for the soul. Do you understand that? Have you ever experienced that? That these wrestlings at the throne of grace are a blessing to the soul. God is God, and I'm totally dependent upon Him. But He will never forsake the work of His own hands. They are a blessing to the soul because in these kind of prayers, your old man, your old nature is brought down. I do not deserve anything. I do not deserve the breath in my lungs. I only deserve the judgment. But I plead upon Thy grace. And the lower I get, the greater becomes my God. The less I think of myself, the greater I think of Christ and His work. I won't let Thee go, except Thou bless me. Your self-righteousness is killed, and that has to be done. Sometimes God uses this way of postponing answering our prayer, that our selfishness and our self-righteousness is killed. And we lose the rights that we think we have, and all becomes grace. Grace paid with the blood of Christ. And we learn what it is, that God cannot do these things I pray for because of something in me. And we learn to continue our prayer. Please, Lord, not because of something in me, but for the sake of Christ alone. And the bigger, as I may put it this way, and the bigger is the surprise when God gives a small cloud as big as a man's hand. Now he has heard my supplication. Now he is going to fulfill his promise. And faith is encouraged again. He has heard my prayer. Then God is acknowledged and confessed as the only one who can help. We do not expect any help from man, only from God in heaven. The God that hears our prayers, that do not forget us when we bow down our knees before his throne, that hears our supplication. And he hears it. And that's what we got to learn also. He hears it out of pure grace alone. And then God is honored. Then God is truly honored by man as the God who lives. The Lord is the God. And so Elijah wrestled 7 times. Number of fullness. And so also in this part, he is an image of Christ, the great intercessor who always lived to make intercession for his own. And what he prays from his Father will grant him always. The fullness of the intercession of Christ, who when he starts praying for his people, his prayer will surely be heard. Grace be to God. Thanks be to God that he gives one that bows down his knees before God. He did that on earth. He sacrificed himself for the benefit of his people. Thanks be to God that there is one in heaven that is standing next to the throne, talking with his Father, pleading for his people, and that we may know all our prayers prayed for Christ's sake, he will gather them together in his own prayer. Purify these prayers and bring them before the presence of before his Father. Please, Father, I want that those who are with me will be where I am. Blessed is the people that knows the greater Elijah and his intercession. Blessed the people that know the way of prayer and continue in the way of prayer and that are practiced and trained in faith, they will receive for Christ's sake. Amen.